Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lappidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him unto your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There, Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him.
Has not the Lord gone ahead of me? Has not the Lord
Now Heber, the Kenite, had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by a great tree in Zaananim near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron.
Has not the Lord
Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down to Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on fire on foot.
Hey!
The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much for that wonderful leading to draw us into preparing for God's word, that breath prayer. Let that continue to soak in your heart, soak in your minds as we move through this message today, as we walk into a little bit of Old Testament study. It's going to be hopefully a fun and exciting journey. I'm going to need a little bit of your help. As you know, when I preach before, I'd like to be interactive. So there'll be times where I ask questions. That means it's okay for you guys to raise your hands or to shout something back to me. Oh, I was going to bring candy bars to throw out as prizes for some of you. Maybe you have to come back to 11 o'clock. But I just want to start by asking you a real question, asking you something to think about. You know, sometimes we come up against obstacles or we hit tough spots in our life. And I'm just going to ask you to be real honest. Have you ever felt like this little guy up here? Isn't he a cute little boy? Yeah, sometimes we get somewhere and we just feel stuck. We see what's ahead of us, but we just don't have the courage. We're not prepared to take that next step, and we don't know how we're going to make it. I mean, I've been there before, I confess. Anybody been there before? You ever just felt like, yeah, that's an honest feeling. It's okay to be there. But have you ever thought that maybe when we're there, up against that obstacle, maybe if that little puppy was looking down and he remembered what was at the bottom of the stairs, he would hear God's provision, that God was there calling him down, saying, I've gone ahead, I've got this, I've done this, I've gone before you. That's what we want to think about today when we study this story from the book of Judges, when we hear about this provision of God's grace, where he challenges us to live a life of grit, but God undergirds it with grace. We're going to see that as we unfold this Old Testament lesson, Judges. How many of you have heard many sermons from Judges? Anybody heard a sermon from Judges before? Yeah, occasionally maybe Gideon, maybe. Yeah, usually we hear Gideon. But we're going to be talking about Deborah today, an important figure within Judges. Just when we talk about girl power, we've got Women's World Cup going on today. Anyways, maybe that's why y'all are here this morning. Got to get out and watch some games later. But we're going to see about the power in the presence of this woman of God, how she led with authority, a different kind of authority than had been seen before, how we're going to unlock kind of this like a little bit of feminism between the lines here in Scripture, and we're going to see God's grace and grit within this esteemed leader in the nation of Israel. Before we do that, I'm going to ask that you would pray with me. Let's bow our heads and lift our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, be present in our lives. Open up the Word of God. Let us breathe deeply that breath prayer. Let us be reminded that you have gone before us. And even as at times the nation of Israel, the God's people have felt discouraged or uncertain of how to take the next step, that you promise, you have gone ahead of us. May we lean into that. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, summer series, Grace and Grit, opportunity to get into some Old Testament stories. We did Rahab last week. I loved it. I love the opportunity that we can bring forth some life to some of these women of Scripture. Today, we're going to get into the book of Judges, and I'm going to catch you up. To catch up a little bit, I'm going to ask you, do you all like movies, right? How many people watch movies? Most of you watch movies. Disney movies? Okay, who watches Disney movies? Raise your hands. Please, please, please. Okay, I know I got some people that grew up on, you know, the Prince of Egypt. Anybody watch that one? Yeah, okay, this is an easy one. Who was the Prince of Egypt? Moses. There, okay. Oh, man, so I had candy bar to throw it out to you. You guys, I need to get you up here. Moses, the Prince of Egypt. So where are we at in the story of God's people? Moses has led the Israelites out of captivity. They had been in this promised land of Canaan. They were in Exodus in Egypt, or in Egypt they were in slavery, and Moses in Exodus led them out of captivity. But then they got stuck. They hadn't learned all their lessons. They were still trying to figure out who God was and who God was calling them to be. So they were wandering around in the desert, hadn't gotten back to the promised land yet, but they're close. And Moses doesn't make it into the promised land, but his leader, his military leader, Joshua, is the one that takes the God's people, the Israelites, back into Canaan. It's not easy. They have to kind of take the land back. There's some battles. They take over some tribes. They kind of push back in to take over this land that was once theirs. But there's still a few other tribes living in Canaan. So now in the book of Judges, this is a story that comes after the death of Joshua. Joshua's a great military leader. Now people need somebody to lead them. So they have a series of judges. Think of them kind of like tribal leaders, people that that help guide, maybe like in some tribal war leaders, even in some nation states today that we see these small little people groups moving around and fighting over land. Well, these judges were a series of leaders that when God's people would forget the God they were following, when they would turn their backs on God, start living like the people around them, find false idols, find a sense of rebellion, that God would raise up a leader from within them. He would help bring them to deliverance. He would free them from the captors. And then they would have a time of prosperity. The people of Israel would find a time of prosperity. But then they'd forget again. It was a cycle again and again that went over. God would raise up a leader. They'd be delivered. Then they'd fall back into idolatry. And then they'd be under the oppression of a king. And this happens again and again in a downward spiral in the book of Judges. A lot of people say, oh my gosh, Judges is just, it's tough stuff. It's pretty gory. We talked about movies, that we all like movies. Judges for the Israelites, for the Jewish people, was kind of like, if you were reading it or listening to it, it'd be like an edge of the seat kind of movie. I mean, there's like action and adventure, machinations, assassinations. You'd be paying good money to go to the movie theater to see the book of Judges. We look at it, you know, thousands of years on the backside and say, oh, this is a little tough. You know, how did God work like this? But they wanted to see how was God coming to the aid of Israel, the ones who were in captivity, who was going to be the hero, who was going to rescue them. And we had a couple of judges that came before this fourth judge, Deborah. But today we're at the point of the story that we read in Judges 4, where God is raising up somebody to help bring salvation to the nation of Israel. He's bringing together a leader. And in a nutshell, when we look at the big picture of Judges, there's Pastor Tim Keller. He says it this way. He says, the book of Judges is ultimately about the grace of God. It's about God offering grace to a people who do not deserve it, people who are often slow to ask for help, and a people who quickly forget that they are in a place of God's blessing. So it's a cycle that continues over and over again. And what it reminds us today is that we need a Savior. In spite of all the ways that God forgives, that God helps, that God continues to deliver, that He'll send people into our lives to help bring restoration, that we can often forget it. And at the end of the book of Judges, it says, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So as we look at this message from thousands of years ago about these people who kept forgetting who God was and who God had called them to be, we can look a little bit at our own lives. Because sometimes we forget. Sometimes we get idols in our life, maybe consumerism or anger or bitterness. Or there are things that can cause us to turn our hearts away from God. And here in the book of Judges, we're reminded that we need a Savior and that salvation is by grace. So we're going to explore Deborah. I want you to learn a little bit more about Deborah. First, I'm going to throw three more names up. There is Ehud, Othniel, and Shamgar. You all know who those guys are, right? No. Did I get a yes? Did somebody say yes? They knew? Oh, man, cookies and kudos for you. These were the three judges before Deborah. Yeah, we don't really know a lot about them. Not a lot of street cred on our side of the story. But Deborah, she had influence. Deborah had authority. Deborah was a prophet and a judge. There were other prophetesses before Deborah, but women, you know, were known to be able to hear the voice of God, to give knowledge and wisdom to the people and give them direction. Prophets not only told about what God would do in the future, but they also reminded people of what God had already done. And Deborah was a prophet, but she was a female prophet, and she presided over court. says in that scripture that she helped settle the disputes, mediate the disputes of Israel. That was something that hadn't been done since Moses was around. There had been judges before Deborah, but no one had really mediated disputes before Deborah except for Moses. So we see this woman who knows the Torah at a time when girls would not be allowed to go to school, when they weren't able to teach men or to even be in a closed room with a man that wasn't their husband. It would have been beyond any idea, like even us thinking about perhaps a female president somewhere here or in other nations. This was even beyond that realm of expectation. Never would they have thought that a woman could have been a leader. But we see it right here in Scripture that indeed a woman was guiding Israel. And we want to learn more about Deborah. I mean, the influence she had, if Deborah were around today, she would have her own little couture. She would have her own little posse. She was an influencer. And when Deborah spoke, people listened. And we want to know, how do you get all that from just these few scriptures that we read? Well, I love to not just read the surface of the scripture, but to look beneath the scripture. We shared that Thomas is a student in seminary. One of my favorite professors in seminary was Rabbi Stephen Sager. He was an amazing teacher, amazing rabbi, and I love the way that he said, one of the important things to remember when we look at Eastern eyes at scripture is how the people engaged with it as a living text. And it wasn't just the words that were written, but there were also the words that weren't written. We had to look behind the lines and see the story behind these beautiful words. It's like looking at a beautiful gemstone. When the light hits one side of it, you see a very particular beautiful picture. But then when you turn it and inflect the light differently, you'll see deeper facets and deeper beautiful meanings in there. And Rabbi Sager talked about how the rabbis in their rabbinical schools, they'd get around and they'd be working on translating and copying the text, but then they'd be sharing this thing called dereshing. They would actually engage the word. And he said sometimes they'd get so passionate that they would be standing on top of the tables and yelling, Rabbi Moshe, don't you know that when she was teaching under the palm tree, it was to show that Israel was all from the same root and that it was gathering towards God and the leaves were spread to heaven again? And Rabbi Benjamin say, oh, Rabbi Moshe, what do you mean? And they would argue and fight, and but then they would, at the end of the day, come together and break bread and say, oh, didn't the light of God hover over his head? The Spirit was there in the presence and the passion of how they understood the beautiful story that God has invited us into. And so they looked at this scripture from Judges, and they tried to pick apart what was happening. Now, Deborah, a female, a prophet, someone who showed us not only what God was going to do, but reminded us of who God had called us to be, that reminds us of the promises and the possibilities. She was leading Israel. She was the wife of Lapidoth. Now, Lapidoth was a person of Israel, and if she was leading him, then she was leading a man. So against all these convictions we might have over here that, oh, women didn't lead at the time, we see that Deborah was indeed leading even the men of Israel. And Lapidoth, the tradition tells us, was someone that had helped decorate the temple at Shiloh, that he helped build the menorah that would grace the altar tables, but they couldn't get the menorah to light. And they say, well, Deborah, she's actually the one that figured out how to bring light to the temple, and Deborah is the light giver. In the way that she brought light to the temple of Shiloh, now she brings the light of the Torah to all of the nation of Israel. And Deborah, this prophet, the reason she teaches under the palm tree, if she couldn't hold court in her home, because if she were just teaching and mediating over the affairs of women, that would be okay, but she's mediating over the affairs of the whole nation of Israel. So she meets in the public under the palm tree, so that all see that she is upright and noble and just. And there is an authority that Deborah had. It wasn't an authority like these other military leaders. It wasn't an authority of power and might. It was an authority of influence that drew others to her because they saw the grace and the light of God's truth inhabiting and dwelling richly in her. Deborah was a woman of grit. She had to be to take such a position in such a society at that time. Deborah was a woman of influence. If you think of influencers today, Kim Kardashian, Kanye West, I don't know who you follow on your Twitter feed or who you're out there on the webosphere with, but man, if Deborah was around today, she'd have her own Instagram account and people would be blowing up the webosphere with Deborah. They'd be saying, like, have you heard someone preach with such power? Hashtag Deborah has the light, right? Are you going to that new Torah study tonight? Hashtag meet me under the palm tree, right? What about what Deborah said about Sisera and Jabin? You go, girl, right? Are you ready to see Israel come back into its glory? Torah, truth, capital T. Deborah knew what was going on. Deborah remembered God's story and remembered that God was calling Israel to know that God had gone before them. The time was right. It was appropriate that Deborah would raise up the leaders from within and would show their captives, their oppressors, who God was calling back in place. If I know Leviticus would tell Deborah not to wear a tattoo, but if someone was going to have a tattoo back in the day, Deborah would have had her grit tattoo front and center because she had it and people knew it. When Deborah spoke, people listened. When Deborah said, remember who God is and who God is calling you to be, they paid attention. So right before, to set the stage, we see in Judges 4, verses 1 through 3, that the Israelites again did what was offensive in the eyes of the Lord. They had been now under the rule of King Jabin, and he had this commander, Sisera, this villainous, oppressive commander. If we look in chapter 5 in the Song of Deborah, this kind of celebratory story about what actually happened in the battle and what the people of that day were saying about Sisera, we would see how vile and offensive his reign and rule was. He was a commander of iron chariots, and he brought fear to those whom he was oppressing. Now, even though the tribes of Israel had been reestablished in this land, and they had been under the rule, successive rule, of different kings, of different tribal leaders throughout the region, and here we are. The Israelites are in trouble. They need a hero. They need someone of tremendous strength, of great courage, and of the deepest faith. They were calling out to God. They were crying out, send us a savior. And God had already found a faithful leader. He found somebody for this time, and it was Deborah. She dwelt richly in God's word. She walked in grace and spirit. She had the composure and compunction also, though, to know when it was time to call others to action. So she sent for Barak, a military leader within Israel. Now, here's another girl power sidebar. She didn't go to Barak and say, hey, Barak, I think God's got a plan for you. She sent for Barak. That's the kind of authority she had. And that day, if you had authority and presence and the type of influence, then you were able to call people to you. And so Barak came. He came. He knew that Deborah was the one that was speaking for God. And Barak showed up, and he wanted to know what was going on, and Deborah told him, the time has come. Gather up the troops, get 10,000 men, and go to Mount Tabor. Prepare to go into battle with Sisera. And, you know, if we're watching one of those adventure movies, one of those, like, fiery Charge the Hill movies, this is the time when the leader gives a speech, and everyone says, all right, I'm going. But did Barak do that? No. What Barak probably looked like our little puppy, right? Oh, I don't know. He's got 900 chariots made out of iron. We got a bunch of farmers and craftsmen, and I don't know if I can do it. I'm not sure. But Deborah reminds him, this is the day. Go to Mount Tabor, and God will bring Sisera to you. Has not the Lord gone before you? She challenges Barak. She reminds him of God's promises, of his provisions. And Barak tries to rally together. He says, I'll go, but I'll go if you go. I won't go alone. He wanted this warrior princess with him. He knew that she had God's favor. He knew that God would keep her safe. He wasn't so sure about himself. But maybe Barak hadn't heard those wise words of the rabbi Michael Jordan, you know, don't be afraid to fail, be afraid not to try. he wasn't ready to try unless Deborah went to battle with him. So here Deborah said willingly, okay, I'll do it. I'm going, but the honor, the glory of victory is not going to be yours. Here's where her prophetic word came into play. She said, when Sisera is delivered, he will be delivered into the hands of a woman. The victory will not be yours. Now, what was the secret of her grit? What was it that gave her this passion and perseverance for long-term goals, that she studied deeply in God's word, that she knew the Torah inside and out so much that she could speak with authority and with grace and conviction to the people? Well, Angela Duckworth, in her work on grit, shared that despite all the little things we can say and attribute grit to, there's one underlying principle again and again that keeps coming up. It's an ability to keep going no matter what the adversity we face. It's the driving force to overcome any obstacle, regardless of what is trying to stop us. Now, we, in this family called church, often call that hope. You see, you can't have grit without hope. Hope is what gets us up again. Hope is what keeps us going when we think the odds are against us. When we are hopeless, when we don't have hope, grit loses. But when we have hope, when we have this abiding confidence, then grit wins. If we are to be a people of grit, we are to be a people of hope. How do we find that hope? How do we claim that hope? How do we grab a hold of it? We remember the divine dance that God has invited us into, this dance of grace and grit. It's a prevenient grace in this tradition. Those of you that gather here with us might know we're in this Wesleyan tradition, a Methodist church. John Wesley talks about different types of grace. One of the types of grace that he expresses is a prevenient grace, a grace that comes before. The grace, you know, is that puppy's at the top of the stairs. It's that Holy Spirit encouragement down at the bottom of the stairs saying, you can do it. I've gone before you. It's a grace that goes before and prepares our heart, prepares our heads to overcome those obstacles that we think are keeping us from moving forward in God's call and God's plan for us. So we want to look at Deborah. We want to see what happened on the day of the battle. She was leading Barak and the troops onward. Sisera's men were down, being drawn out into this wadi. It says that as Barak advanced, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots. And in the Song of Deborah in chapter 5, it explains a little bit more. What happened is there was this miraculous, unexpected storm, they say, that came up. And the wadi flooded. Normally it's dry in the desert, but it flooded. And these 900 chariots got stuck and mired in the mud. God showed up in a way that they hadn't expected. And the 10,000 men led by Barak came and won the day. They took the day on the battlefield, and Sisera fled on foot. So what happened? I thought Sisera was going to be delivered into the hands of a woman. Did Deborah win the battle? Did Barak win the battle? No, God won the battle because God had gone before. And we read about a little guy, a blacksmith that set up his tent not far from the battlefield. And in his tent is where Sisera fled to. And he ran inside that tent, and there was the wife of the blacksmith there. Her name was Jael. Maybe you've heard of her, maybe you haven't. But she realized that something big was about to happen. And she invited Sisera into the tent to take refuge. And as he was exhausted from the battle, he said, make sure no man enters this tent. He knew that if a man came in, he might try to assassinate him. He might try to overtake him. He didn't have anything to fear because Jael would take care of him with her hospitality. But Jael gave him a little bit of warm milk, laid him down with a blanket, showed him some wonderful hospitality, and then she proceeded to take a tent peg and drive it through his skull. There's the PG-13 for you. Boom. Oh, there we go. You can applaud that. Yeah, Jael came to... She nailed it, literally. You know, JL took the day. Sisera was delivered into the hands of a woman. And it wasn't just one person that was a hero. It was God's activity in the lives of many, bringing to fruition this promise that the Israelites would be brought back into a place of restored relationship with God, a place where they would find for 40 years prosperity until they forgot again who God was and who God had called them to be. Now, it's that way with us. We know that God's prevenient grace works ahead of us. We know that it's an invitation, something that we don't deserve, something that's unmerited. Grace is an unmerited gift of God. And we know that we all need a Savior. when we are faced with insurmountable odds like Israel was, when we think that it might be a military might that's going to deliver us, we find out that it's God's promise and provision, the God that goes before us, the God that walks alongside us, the God who will never turn our backs on us, the God that did provide a Savior. What's the good news for us today? The good news is that we have a Savior that has come to rescue us out of our idolatry, out of our fear, out of our uncertainty. The good news is that Jesus came to prepare a way before us. In Christ, God's Holy Spirit has gone before us, and in this beloved community, the church, the body of Christ, we are not alone. So Deborah told Barak to go, and when Deborah was speaking for God, and when God says go, we should go. Go is a big word in the Bible. Go, it's the first two letters of God. It's the first two letters of good news. It's the first two letters of gospel. So when we hear go, we should think, maybe I better listen to God and take that step. Instead of residing in fear and uncertainty and hopelessness, I will reside in the promises of God. Today, as you think about going, as you think about what God might be calling you to, if he's trying to move you from being a Barak and being at the top of those stairs with uncertainty and fear, if he's calling you to be a Deborah, to have confidence in the God that goes before, I want you to do a few things. I want you to trust in the presence of God with us. The presence of the God that has gone before us. Keep going. No matter how difficult, because you're not alone, because our faith shows the reality of what we hope for and the evidence of things we cannot see. I want you to trust in the presence of God. I also want you to take steps that only you can take. There's something that God's calling you to that only you can do. There's a special call upon your life. It might be in your family. It might be in your workplace. It might be in your neighborhood. It might be something big that he's calling you to, but it may be something ordinary. There's something supernatural even in the ordinary about how we see God at work and in the presence of our lives. Whether it's great or whether it's small and an everyday thing, it's our decision to keep moving forward that we need to be obedient to in a way that we lean into the promise that God has gone before us. God is calling us to keep moving, to not get stuck. God will give us courage under pressure. We talked about the diamonds. It takes pressure to make a diamond. It takes, you know, a little piece of carbon. That's all we are, carbon-based, right? God puts pressure on us. God will turn us into diamonds. Just like he puts pressure on that diamond, he'll make something beautiful out of it. Pearls, something beautiful. Start with a little piece of grit, a little piece of grit that's in that oyster, and after years and years of refinement, it becomes something beautiful. That's how God wants to work in our lives. He's going to put us in places where we feel and receive pressure, but he will shape and form us through his grit and his grace to make us something beautiful. God says that it's not by might and not by power, but by my spirit. That's how transformation comes. It's a daily journey. It's a daily yes. I will restore relationship with God no matter what lays in front of me. I will knock down every barrier because I'm not doing it alone. God has gone before me. If you can remember one thing from Deborah, I would encourage you to remember her confidence in God. God loved Deborah and the people of Israel so much, and it's the same love that God has for you. It's the same love that God has for your family. It's the same love that he has for this church. Not just this 1 hour a week church that we're hanging out here, but the 168 hour a week being the church life that God is calling you into. It's that living out of your faith in the community and in the world right now, right where you live. So Deborah's challenge to Barak today is not just a challenge from thousands of years ago to some character in a Bible study that doesn't have any relevance. It's a challenge to us. It's a challenge to us to move forward, to know that God is moving with us. Not only is God moving with us, but the Lord has gone before us.